Well, good morning to everyone. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 17, we'll continue our study in the book of Matthew, beginning to look this morning at chapter 17. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverent is your matchless name. And Father, our hearts are thrilled this morning to be able to come before you in prayer, to offer our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. We're so thrilled at another opportunity to be able to meet together, have your word open to us, to have Christ preached. Father, I pray that you'd send your Spirit upon us this morning. I pray you give me the spirit of teaching, and you give your people the spirit of listening. Who is sufficient for these things? Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be preached and believed this morning. Father, we're so thankful for this place that you've given to us. I thank you for this family of believers that you've called together. Father, I pray you'd bless each one, that you bless each person, that you bless each home with your presence, your mercy, your grace, your leadership. Father, we're so thankful for your countless many mercies, how merciful you have been to this congregation, and we are so thankful. And Father, we pray that if you would you be pleased to continue to be merciful? Would you be pleased to continue to reveal your glory in this place, in your mercy and your grace to your people? Father, we pray that you'd be with our children's classes this morning. We pray you'd bless in a special way that this might be the time you'd be pleased to plant the seeds of faith in the hearts of our children, our young ones. Father, this morning we pray that you'd show us your glory. Help us look into your word and see the glory of Christ our Savior. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Now, our text this morning is a very familiar passage of Scripture. I hope that the Lord will enable us to look at it with fresh eyes, to see a fresh revelation of the glory of Christ our Savior, and not just think, oh, I've heard this before. Now, there is a whole lot in this passage. I've entitled the lesson, Lessons from the Transfiguration. There's a whole lot for us to see here, but I want us to focus on and see these four important lessons for us to learn and to remember. Number one is this: the believer's standing, the believer's acceptance with God is always in Christ. Like verse 1, Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Now 6 days, for 6 days, Peter, poor old Peter, and the other disciples have been thinking about this conversation that the Lord had with them when the Lord told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? It was true. It was necessary. But that had to be hard to hear. And for 6 days after that, can you imagine what's going through Peter's mind? I don't know what's been going through my mind. I'm thinking, the master's going to kick me out. He's going to excommunicate me. The other disciples, wouldn't surprise me to learn that they are waiting for it. Don't you reckon they're waiting for the Lord to cast Peter out? 6 days later now, the Lord still includes Peter in what we call the inner circle of the disciples. Those that seem to have been closest to the Lord, that he took with him in private and different places. He includes Peter in that group and takes Peter to the Mount of Transfiguration to show Peter his glory. Peter had been so foolish, hadn't he? But the Lord didn't kick him out. The Lord still took him with him and showed Peter his glory. Now, Peter is like every other believer. Why did the Lord take Peter? Why didn't he kick him out? Why did he take Peter with him? Because our standing, our acceptance with God is always in Christ. Always. Peter had made this great confession of faith back in chapter 16, verse 15. And he, the Lord, saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That, what a great confession of faith. And the Lord said he'd build his church on that confession. And every believer, this is our experience, who will make the same profession of faith. I know this, Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. And the Lord said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Now, thankfully, the Lord wasn't talking about Peter, was he? He wasn't saying the Lord's going to build his church on Peter. He builds his church on himself. He's the foundation. He's the rock. But it sounds like, I tell you why it's a good thing the Lord wasn't talking about Peter, because it sounds like later, that very same day, after Peter makes this confession of faith, Peter, later that day, was telling the Lord, don't go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. He said, think about yourself. Think, have pity on yourself. Don't do that. Peter confessed genuine faith in Christ. That was genuine. That wasn't made up. That was genuine. But Peter also tried to stop the Lord from going to suffer and die, to suffer all the shame and these things. And that was genuine, too. That was genuine, too. And unfortunately, every believer is going to have moments exactly like that. We do not understand the Lord's purpose. He's doing something to bring about the salvation of his people. He's doing something to bring about good for his people and glory for his name. Just like the Lord is going to go to Jerusalem for the very purpose of putting away the sin of his people. And Peter tried to get him to stop making the sacrifice that the whole church would be bought with. Every believer's had moments just like that too. And here's the lesson. Peter's relationship with the Lord wasn't dependent on Peter. It wasn't dependent on what Peter did or what he didn't do, what he said right or what he said wrong. Peter's acceptance with God was based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't based on what Peter did. It was based upon what Christ did for Peter. Peter had faith. He had faith to make this genuine confession in Christ because God gave it to him. That's why he had it. And Peter's foolishness was forgiven for Christ's sake. The same thing's true of every believer. And I tell you, a good way to tell if you have faith in spiritual life is this. If hearing this truth, that your acceptance with God has absolutely nothing to do with your works, but it all depends upon Christ. If you have faith in life, that won't make you lazy. It won't make you complacent. It won't make you fatalistic. It'll make you cling all the harder to Christ. It'll make you cling to Him. It'll make you so dependent on Him, all while you serve Him. Our relationship with God depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. Always. Now that's good news, but that's also a warning to us. Always. Cling to Christ. Cling to Him. Come to Christ and keep coming to Him. Cling to Christ and keep clinging to Him. Believe Christ and keep believing on Him. Trust Christ and keep trusting on Him. Always. Always. Don't think that you ever grow to the point that you're not completely dependent on Christ. It's a warning now. I've seen too many people go off the rails and become so self-righteous and start putting stock in what they do and what they don't do. And then they start putting that burden on other people. You know, and Peter said, why do you want to put this burden on these Gentiles that neither we nor our fathers could bear? Don't do that. Our relationship with God depends on Christ. Always. Then keep depending on Him. All right, here's the second lesson. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Verse 2. He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun. And His raiment was as white as the light. And on that mountain, the Lord went there, and He pulled back the veil of His flesh. Just a little bit, and He revealed something of His true glory as God. Now, there's a picture being fulfilled here on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the picture of the temple. Remember, in the temple, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, behind that veil, was God's presence. There was the mercy seat and the Shekinah glory of God over top of that mercy seat, hidden by that veil. And when that veil was pulled back, what a sight that must have been. What a sight. The Shekinah glory of God came out. And that's just a picture. Here, the Lord fulfilled that picture. He pulled back the veil of His flesh for a moment. And the glory that came out was so bright the disciples couldn't even look straight at it. It was brighter than the glory of the sun. And this is God's glory. God's glory. This is not glory that a man can produce. In Mark's account of this, Mark tells us that the Lord's clothes shined exceeding as white as snow, such as no fuller on earth could white them. No man can make this glory. It's not man-made. This is the glory of God. And the Savior on that mount revealed to his disciples his glory. His glory is God. He also revealed the glory that awaited him. After his suffering, after his death as a substitute for his people, he's going to have a glory that the Father's going to give him. A glory that he earned as the Redeemer when he put away the sin of his people. When he saved them from their sin and fulfilled the Father's covenant of grace. Now, since the Lord Jesus Christ, this man Jesus of Nazareth, he is God. He appeared in human flesh. You can trust him. Now, he's God. You can trust him. You can trust that he is able to save you. You can trust that he's able to save any sinner that comes to him seeking mercy. That includes you, and that includes me. Then why don't we come to him and beg for mercy? Why don't we come and fall at his feet? That's his glory. Right, here's the third lesson. All of the scriptures speak of Christ and his redemptive glory. Whenever you're reading the scripture, you read scripture, you think this is what this passage means. And what you think it means is not Christ and his glory. I promise you we've missed it. All of the scriptures speak of Christ and his glory. Look at verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now, Moses and Elijah actually appeared talking with the Lord. Now, Moses died over 1,500 years prior to this. Elijah was caught up into heaven over 900 years before this happened. Yet here these two men are on earth talking to the Lord. Now, the believer does not need any evidence that there's life after death. Scripture tells us there is. That's all we need. But this is pretty clear evidence. There's life after death. Here these two men appear talking to the Savior. And also note this. The disciples knew Moses and Elijah when they saw them. Now, how do you reckon that happened? How do you reckon? They didn't have any drawings. They didn't have any photographs. How did they know that's Moses and Elijah? Well, they just knew. And that tells me that in heaven, we're going to know one another. When you see Moses and Elijah someday, you'll know who they are. We're going to know each other, even though we never met on earth. Now, I can't explain how that's going to be. That's just the way it is. And that those things are kind of interesting. But that's not the lesson that I want us to take from this verse. By far, there's a much more important lesson. Moses represents the law. When those old Jews talked about Moses, they're talking about the law. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And those books of the Bible contain the law. And that's, the Jews were just, you know how they were about the law. And just, oh, how they held Moses in such esteem. They didn't while he was alive, but now that he's been dead 1,500 years, they do. They esteemed him because God used him to write the law. And Elijah represents all the prophets. The Jews somehow picked out Elijah and figured he's the best prophet. When they talk about Elijah, they're talking about how he represented all of the prophets. And here's the law and the prophets appeared talking with the Lord. The law and the prophets all wrote of Christ. They all prophesied of Christ. They all preached Christ. When Moses wrote the law, he didn't write the law to point to us. The law was not written to point us to us. The law was written to show us that we cannot make ourselves righteous by keeping the law. People think, that God gave us the law and we can keep it well enough to earn our righteousness. No, that would mean the law is pointing to us, wouldn't it? The law was written to point us to Christ. The law was written to show us that we can't keep the law. We need somebody to come keep it for us. We can't keep the law. The law is given to show us that we're sinners. And we need a Savior to come and save us from our sin. See, that's how the law points to Christ. The law points us to Christ, the law keeper. The law is not written to tell you to rest on Saturday. The law is written to show us Christ, our Sabbath rest. The law required the Jubilee. Every 50 years, all the slaves would go free. Every debt would be forgiven. There's not evidence in history anywhere, not in the scripture or in other written histories of anywhere, that the Jews ever one time celebrated the Jubilee, where they let the slaves go free and they canceled all debt. Not one time ever. Not once. Well, why was it given? To point us to Christ, our Jubilee, that we're free in Him. Slaves to sin, slaves to the law, go free in Christ. Our debts are forgiven in Christ because Christ paid them. All the law is written to show us Christ. Christ is the one who loves God with all his heart, soul, and strength. And he loves his neighbor as himself. And he proved it when he came to suffer and die for his people. The law is given to point us to Christ. Now, the same thing is true of the prophets. The prophets all prophesied of Christ. They just kept with those pictures that Moses and the law gave us. And they kept giving us more pictures and more prophecies of the one who was coming to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Now, I've thought at different times, thinking about some of these great preachers of the past that I've heard as a child, as a young man. And boy, they used to travel all around the country, you know, preaching these conferences and stuff. And they typically would drive, and you know, they're driving from here to Texas, and they're driving to Kelly. I just think sometimes, man, I'd love to be a fly in the back of that car, just listening to what these fellows are talking about. This is Moses and Elijah speaking with the Lord in His glory. Whew. Wouldn't you like to hear what they're talking about? Wonder what they said. Well, if you look at Luke chapter 9, Luke tells us, Luke chapter 9, here's what they were talking about. Luke chapter 9, verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Moses and Elijah came and they spoke with the Lord about the very same thing that they wrote about when they wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They talked about him. They talked about his death, his decease, that he would accomplish. That he would accomplish. Now, all of us, when we die, it's not going to be an accomplishment. It's just going to be sin when it's finished, brings forth death. It's just, you know, it's not an accomplishment. These men talked with the Savior about what he would accomplish by his death on Calvary's tree. They talked about him accomplishing the salvation of God's elect by his substitutionary suffering and death for God's people outside the walls of Jerusalem on that cross. That's what they talked about. And if the Lord ever enables you and me to see his glory, that's all we'll talk about too. That's all we'll talk about. That's all we'll trust in, is what Christ accomplished. That's all we'll preach. You know, you wonder, why does a man, woman, why do they preach about everything in this world but Christ? It's because they haven't seen him. They haven't seen his glory. If God ever shows us his glory, I can promise you this, that's all we'll preach about. Him. That's all we'll want to hear, is him preach. That's all we'll trust in. Christ is the subject of all of the scriptures, the law and the prophets. All right, and here's the most important lesson. I kind of took these things in the order in which they were given, but I saved the best to last. This is the most important lesson for us to draw from this passage of scripture. Christ is the issue. Christ is the issue. He is the only issue. And I want this to be a hallmark of this ministry and this congregation. Christ is all that matters. Christ is all that matters. There's things that, you know, we can disagree on and see differently, and that's fine. But Christ is the only issue. The only issue. Verse 4. Back in our text, Matthew 17. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Poor old Peter. He sticks his foot in his mouth again. Now look at Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. Because Mark's account of this. And you know, you and I, we can't be too hard on Peter. It really is hard to tell what we would say if we were there, we saw something so dramatic and so glorious. It's really hard to tell what we would say. Look here in Mark 9, verse 5. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Now here's a good clue, both in spiritual things and in matters of the world. When we find ourselves in a situation where we don't know what to say, don't say anything. Don't say anything. People say the most foolish things when they don't know what to say. And they're well-meaning. I understand they're well-meaning. They just want to say something to help. They want to say something to comfort. They want to say something, you know, to identify. And they don't know what to say. And they end up saying something foolish. That's exactly why Peter said something so foolish. He didn't know what to say, but he felt like he had to say something. I bet you everybody here can identify with that. I bet you. I want us here to now look at God's response to Peter's comment. Back in Matthew 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Now the Father spoke audibly from heaven. He told Peter, he told those other disciples, and he told us, he's telling us, that the Father is pleased with his Son. And he's only pleased with those who are in his Son. He's not pleased with anybody anywhere else but his Son. That's the message of the law and the prophets. That's the message of God himself. That's the message of God's preachers because God gave it to us. God's pleased with his Son. Now this sight was, I mean, it's just very dramatic. Men have been gone from this earth 1,500 and 900 years, appeared with the Lord, talking in glory and in some sort of glorified bodies. I don't know what body that they're clothed with in glory, but they're there. They're clothed with something. They're not naked. It's very dramatic to see this. Moses was there. I mean, Moses. And God wasn't pleased with Moses. Elijah appeared. Elijah, one of, I reckon, only two people that we know of that did not die, were taken straight into glory. Elijah. God wasn't pleased with Elijah. Peter, James, and John, apostles of Christ, the inner circle of Christ, and God wasn't pleased with them. The Father is only pleased with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so pleased with his Son, he put everything into the hand of his Son. He's so pleased with his Son, he put his entire covenant into the hand of his Son. The Father is pleased with the obedience of Christ. He said it's perfect. He's pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. The Father said it's enough. His sacrifice is enough. It paid the debt in full. He's pleased with the blood of Christ. It was a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. He's pleased with the death of Christ. It satisfied his justice, completely satisfied his justice. He's pleased with Christ our mediator. He's so pleased with his Son. When he makes intercession for his people as their mediator, he always gives his Son what he pleads for. Because he's pleading his sacrifice. He's pleading himself. He's pleading his blood. The Father is pleased with his Son in every imaginable way. And he's just as pleased with his people. Just as pleased with his people who are in his Son. Because it's back to our first point, our standing's always in Christ. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent on Christ. And the Father is well pleased with those people who are in his Son. And when the disciples heard that, they heard the Father speak from heaven. They heard the Father speak and say, Peter, it's not Elijah. It's not Moses. It's not you. It's not anything else. It's only Christ. They were sore afraid. But look at verse 7. There they were, just trembling, down on their faces in the dust. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, the Lord had such compassion on his disciples. There they are, laying down there on the ground. So afraid, it's all they could do is fall down on the ground. But he didn't leave them there. He came and touched them. There again, Peter made another foolish statement. The Lord didn't let him suffer in his fear, laying there and cast him out. The Lord came to him and touched him. Put his hands on him. And said, Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Isn't that a good picture of salvation? Isn't that the message of the gospel? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Lord could tell him, Don't be afraid of the law. Don't be afraid of it. I obeyed it for you. I know you can't obey it, but I obeyed it for you. Don't be afraid since you can't keep the law. Don't be afraid of God's justice. I satisfied it for you. Don't be afraid of death. I died and rose again for you. Don't be afraid of death. Be not afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Hear the gospel of Christ and believe. Believe on Him. Rest in Him. It's not good enough to know the facts and figures. It's not good enough just to know the doctrine. Believe. Trust Christ. The Father is pleased with His Son. Well pleased with Him. Now you be pleased with Him too. And rest. Come to Him and rest in Him. Now this is a very important lesson for us. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. The only thing they saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the lesson. Christ is the issue. He's the only issue. He's the only thing we need to be looking at. He's the only thing we need to be considering. It's Christ only. And let's never forget that. Now, at least at this very moment, that's true of this congregation as a whole. But let's never forget this. No matter how long this thing goes on, no matter how long it is till the Lord calls us home or until He returns, this will never change. Christ still will be the only issue. He's the only issue. And let's never get pulled off on a tangent. Let's never get pulled off on a tangent of the law. Yes, we ought to be moral, honest, upright people. Absolutely. But let's not get pulled off on a law somehow thinking that we can make ourselves better by keeping it. Let's not get pulled off on a tangent of the prophets and men, the great preachers of the past, the people that we respect so much now. Honor to whom honor is due. But Christ is the issue. Christ is the issue. Christ is all to the Father. He's all. Then Christ is all to the believer too. Everything else will just take care of itself. Christ is the issue. And if God gives us eyes of faith, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ only. Only. We'll see Christ is the only issue concerning life and death. He's the only issue. It's not what I can do to somehow make my life better or something I could do to cause God to condemn me. In this matter of spiritual life and death, the only issue is Christ. He is the life. He's the only issue. If God gives us eyes of faith to see Christ, we'll see this. Christ is the only issue concerning all of our religion. He's the only issue. The only issue. We can disagree on little minor things, about the scriptures, things that are not clearly revealed, because Christ is the issue. Now, we're going to disagree on Christ. We're going to disagree on His person, His work, and well, then there's going to be problems. But in all of our religion, Christ is the only issue. He's the only issue. If God gives us the eyes of faith to see Christ, we'll see this. Christ is my only righteousness. I don't add to it but what I do now. It's not added to by the flesh. Christ is our only righteousness. The only Savior we have is Christ. The only holiness we have is Christ. We ought to be good, upstanding, moral people, but now Christ is our holiness or we're unholy. That's all there is to it. He's the only issue. Christ is our only hope. I don't add to it. Christ is the only hope we have. Christ is our only preservation. The only way we're going to make it from here to there is if Christ keeps us and preserves us. He's the only issue. If God gives us eyes of faith to see Christ, we're going to quit with this business of being self-righteous and quit looking at the law. We're not going to see the law anymore. We're going to see Christ who fulfilled the law for me. We won't see great preachers of the past and just be so frantic about them. We'll see Christ, that prophet. We'll see Christ. And I love these great preachers of the past, these ones that the men that preach now that just God's just gifted them so much. I love them. I'm thankful for them. But the issue is the Christ that they preach, not them. See that? Christ is the only issue. He's that prophet. And God help us to never get our attention off anything other than Christ alone. He's the only issue. God help us to trust Him. God help us to keep trusting on Him. Because He's the issue. There's no other issue worth preaching about. There's no other issue worth believing. There's no other issue of faith but Christ alone. There's no other issue to divide over other than Christ alone. And there's no other issue to unite over other than Christ alone. See, He's the issue. All right. Well, the Lord bless that too.